Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you for the fact that you've called us to be co-laborers with you in this world. And Lord, sometimes we feel tied down. We want to fly. But Lord, sometimes what we think is flying is really falling, and when we'll hit, we'll damage ourselves. So Lord, we pray that we would go not by our feelings, but by your word, because your word is truth. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our feelings and our senses and our affections can often deceive us. I was talking with someone yesterday about that feeling sometimes, and if any of you have been in an airplane and flown in an airplane, you know this feeling that when you're up in the air and you're getting ready to land, sometimes it feels like the airplane has stopped and you think, I'm going to fall, but you're still going 500 miles an hour. You don't feel like it. And I remember watching a very, very bad motorcycle accident on it was a video of a race many years ago when I was, in my 20s. This guy was racing his motorcycle and he crashed. And he was rolling him. He'd fallen off his bike and he was rolling like somersaulting down the road. He'd crashed at about 100 and something miles an hour, and he was, of course, slowing down as he's rolling, but he said at one point, because the video showed him, he tried to stand up because he felt like he had stopped, but he was still going about 60 miles an hour. So he tries to stand up, and he falls forward, and now he's just flat, and his face is, well, it's his helmet, but it's going across the concrete, asphalt, whatever the track was paved with. And so he felt like the slowdown from 150 or whatever miles he was going to 60, he felt like he had stopped, but he's still running pretty fast. And so we have to understand that our feelings deceive us many times. And especially when it comes to the areas of people that we work with. Now, we've been told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and now chapter 6 that our call is to be an ambassador for Christ. We are representatives of his kingdom in a world that hates him. And don't soften that blow. The world doesn't just about Christ. The world hates Christ. They might hide it. But the world is against everything that he stands for, because the world is about me. The world is about that which I want, my lust of my eyes, the lust of my flesh, the pride of my life, the things that help me. And Christ is all about, he who be great among you, let him serve. There can't be two more opposite systems than the one that the book of Revelation presents as the bride and the one that the book of Revelation presents as a harlot. And so we need to understand that we are ambassadors in a very hostile nation that for its own benefit hides that hostility many times, but it's always there. But the trouble is, we will interact with people in that environment, and sometimes those people will touch us in very special ways. And we need to remember, if they haven't come to Christ, God loves them. God wants them to be saved. You may love them, but they're still not God's people. And so Paul talks here about living truth. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, a verse that we've already looked at, he says, "My heart is open to you. I'm speaking to you from the depths of an open heart that wants nothing but your good. I'm not doing anything self-centered here. I'm not doing something that's for me. I'm doing something that's for you. And what is he saying in verse 12? He goes on and he says, you are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. See, Paul was going to tell them something that was going to cause pain. And that is the thing that says, when you get in a relationship, and we'll explain the relationship later, that has to do with a yoke, don't do it with unbelievers. And the trouble is, we like a lot of unbelievers. You know, they're our family. They may be people we've fallen in love with. And our affections say, Paul, you're limiting me. You're restricting me. I love that person. I want to work with that person. They attract me in some way. And Paul says, don't do it. And they say, you restrict me. The first thing I want you to understand, people who speak the truth will often be interpreted as restricting. If you speak the truth, for instance, in the world as a whole, when you say the truth is that marriage should be between a man and a woman, a lot of people feel restricted. What do you mean that's my only choices? Well, it's the truth. In the beginning, God made them male and female, and they became one flesh. You know, I heard a very, very interesting, I read a very interesting article this week, and it's really strange. It says this. It says that women keep in their brains, store DNA of every man they've slept with. Isn't that strange? You know, the Bible says they become one flesh. Women take DNA and they put it in their brain. And they've got it there. Men don't do that. There's something special about a man and a woman. Oh, but that's restricting. No, it's truth. You know, there's some very basic truth. If you jump off a tall building, you will splat on the ground. Oh, but that's restricting. I want to fly. And so we need to understand what Paul is saying here. In all areas of life, the truth is a limiting option because, you know, we'd like it to be totally open. But the universe isn't totally open. It has things that are limits. Gravity is a limit. Heat is a limit. Cold is a limit. Oh, I would love to be a penguin. You know how quickly you'd freeze in the waters that they survive in? Oh, but I don't restrict me. I want that. All right. Enjoy your blue. You speak the truth. Here's another one. Salvation only comes through trusting in Jesus Christ the Savior. Amen. Oh, that's so restricting. How dare God restrict it? But he did. And the reason is logical. I mean, you know, the fact of the matter is that heaven is Christ, basically. So if you don't have Christ, you don't have heaven. Oh, it's restricting. But what feels like freedom can restrict you. Everybody's calling for freedom today. Freedom to do whatever. I want freedom to put drugs in my vein. I want freedom to do this. You know, you're free to do it, but you're not free to survive the consequences. You can eat puffer fish without the wrong way if you want, but you're going to die. And so Paul is saying here in this verse, he says, you're not restricted by me. You're restricted by your own affections. The fact that you want things that are contrary to God's word is not freeing. It's restricting. And choosing feelings over truth is childish. He says in verse 13, now in return for the same, I speak as to what? To children, you also be open. He's saying, children are the ones who go by what they want instead of what's good. Yeah. Isn't that one of the things of childhood? You know, they want to do things, and parents are forever telling them, no, don't put your hand on that stove. It's going to burn you. Oh, but it looks so nice. Don't eat that. And the parents always telling kids, don't. Why? Because the kid will do what feels right, not what is right. And that's childish. Everything today. How often do you hear people on the radio or on saying, how do you feel about this? We use that. How often do you hear, how do you think, what do you think about this? We don't say that anymore, do we? How do you feel about the border wall? How do you feel about men marrying men? How do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? Doesn't matter how you feel about it. It matters what is thought and whether it matches facts and whether it's true. Yeah. Children are the ones who always go by their feelings, and parents are always having to tell them, don't do that, it's dangerous, don't do that, you'll end up in a bad place. So Paul is saying, don't be childish. I'm opening my heart to you, he says. I want you to do things that you're not going to feel like doing. And then he gets into the specifics. He says, do not be unequally yoked, verse 14, together with unbelievers. Now this is usually put out to mean marriage, and marriage is included here, but it's much broader than simply marriage. I want us to look at what a yoke is. See, we are city people. We how many here daily go out here and plow the back 40? Y'all do that? I think the only plowing I do and my wife does, we have a little strip of gardening in our backyard. But when was the last time any of us ever really dealt with a yoke? Today we don't even use them because we got machines. But a yoke is a piece of wood with some straps on it that you put around the neck of two animals or more to plow your field or to break up the ground or to do different things. And a yoke is an implement of work. So we're talking about an unequal yoke. We're not talking about having friends. We're not talking about playing. We're not talking about, you know, going to the movies together. We're not talking about just fellowship. We're talking about work relationships. And marriage is a work relationship. That's one of the reasons it's considered as a yoke. God has your marriage to do something, and usually it has to do with bringing up children and raising a family and putting forth God's kingdom in a certain way. Now, what is an unequal yoke? Well, first of all, a yoke puts two animals on the same level. You can have a non-Christian boss. How many of you have ever had a non-Christian boss? Yeah, I've had non-Christian bosses at work, haven't you? Yeah, and that's not, Bible doesn't talk against that. You need a job, someone gives you a job, but it's not a yoke. You, in that case, if you're the boss, if you're the employee, your boss is the farmer and you're the ox. He tells you what to do, and if you want the job, you do it. That's not a yoke. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you cannot work for an unbeliever. In fact, most believers tend to work for unbelievers because there's just more unbelievers giving jobs. No problem with that. Also, you can be a boss and have unbelieving employees. In that case, you're the farmer and they're the ox, and you're telling them what to do, and if they want their job, they do it. Those are fine. The problem comes in any business or any work relationship where the believer and the unbeliever are equals in position, where they're both in the yoke. together. What happens? You've got in a yoke, you've got to plow a straight line. What happens if this one is pulling that way and this one is pulling that way? How much work gets done?
Not a lot.
Not a lot. You know who's going to win? The stronger of the two. If you've got a huge ox over here and you've got a little baby calf over here on the other half of the yoke, and it says, farmer says, pull, and you're supposed to go straight, there's going to be a line done, but where's it's going to go this way. And sometimes the calf will pull a little between steps and the line, so a line will go like this.
Yeah.
A big step, and then a little one, and a big step, and it'll never get where it was supposed to go. Why? Because both have the equal ability to say, this is where we're going. And the strongest one wins. But the strongest one wins with effort. If two animals are pulling in the same direction, twice the energy is applied to going forward. But if I'm pulling to the right and the other animal is pulling to the left, oh, I'm calling us animals. Okay, yeah. If the other animal, then I'm not only not going straight, I'm also expending energy trying to pull against the other one. Because he's going, it's like tug of war. I'm going this way, he's going that way. And so my work is not only slowed down in that I'm going the wrong direction, my work is also slowed down because I'm having to pull the other one across. And even believers can have this problem. How many couples I've seen in all my years of pastoring where usually it's the wife who says, I want to serve God. I want to go to church. And the husband's like, oh, honey, but you're a believer. Yeah, I believe in Christ, but, you know, let's not get extreme about all this. So Paul says, do not enter a binding relationship. See, the thing about a yoke is neither of them can get out of it without great harm. See, if you're in a relationship where, yeah, you're free to leave at any time, and you can work with an unbeliever, and when the thing gets bad, you just leave. But in a marriage or in some sort of legal business partnerships where you've signed a bunch of contracts before the law saying, this person is my equal partner in the business, and there's not an easy way out. And you start your business and you're going along, and then all of a sudden you see that his goals are different from yours. What do you do? The Bible says, don't get into that kind of a relationship. Work for an unbeliever? Yes, you can do that. Work over unbelievers? You can do that. But don't get in an unequal yoke. And he gives us some various reasons. He says, what fellowship? He says in verse 14, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? If you've got this unequal yoke, there will be no agreement on the moral issues. What fellowship is there morals between a person who believes in the absolute righteousness of God and the need to follow that, and a person who says, well, you know, I can do what fits the situation. If it means lie or steal or cheat, I can do that. What fellowship in a business or in a marriage do these two have? It's going to destroy your direction. What communion of vision? What communion has light with darkness? We are children of the light. They're children of the kingdom of darkness. You see, Jesus says, they're blind. Do you really want to be in a yoke, trying to drag a blind person to see where they're going? Especially when they say, no, I'm not blind, I really see. Christ talked about that when he healed the blind man. He told the Pharisees, he says, if you were really blind, there wouldn't be any problem with you. Trouble is, you say you see, and you don't. It's like me, if I took off my glasses, oh, yeah, I see. You know, I can see. I can communion, what's your vision? If you're a Christian and you're going to have a family, what's your goal for your family? What's your vision? A person who's not a believer won't have that vision. No accord over who is master. It says, or what agreement? Well, let's go above still. Verse 15. What accord has Christ with Belial? And Belial's another word for the prince of demons or the chief devil. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one or hate the other. But you have Christ as your master, and this person doesn't. And Christ will tell you to do certain things and behave in certain forms of ethics. And the devil won't. The devil's the father of lies. He has no problem lying to keep your business. Or lying in your marriage. So what master will you serve? Because you're going to serve someone. Even that person is you. Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So how can you get in a yoke and both be pulling the same direction when you're talking for different masters? Can you imagine what it'd be like? You have a yoke and there's two farmers on that yoke. Farmer A brings his ox, Farmer B brings his ox. Farmer A says, well, we need to plow that way. Farmer B says, no, we need to plow that way. Which master are you going to follow? You're going to follow one or the other, or you're just going to pull until the yoke breaks? No part in whom we trust. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? You who are believers, who do you put your trust in? I believe in God. Who does an unbeliever put their trust in? Because they're an unbeliever in Christ doesn't mean they're an unbeliever in anything. There are no true atheists. You don't know that? Everybody has some God. Stephen Hawking says, well, if the laws of gravity exist, we don't need God. He's a great scientist, but a very lousy philosopher. Because what he's really saying is, if the laws of gravity exist, we don't need the biblical God. The laws of gravity are our God. They were there before everything else, and they created everything. In the beginning, there was the laws of gravity, and they made a bubble universe pop into existence. And it was day one. In day two, it banged. And atoms flew out, and it was evening of the second day. Now that God, the laws of gravity, does one thing. It pulls things together. It doesn't answer prayer. It's not a personal God. But it's Stephen Hawking's God. It's what he believes caused everything else. And people have made gods out of everything. The Greek Pythagoreans, back in the old Greek days, mathematicians, they made a god out of numbers. They said everything is made by numbers. They had hymns to the number four. They would worship and they would sing to the number four. Now you can ask for hymn number four if you want, but you're not going to sing to it. But everything has a God. Which God are you following? The God you follow is going to determine how you live. If your God is time and chance and evolution, you're going to live like an animal. Because that's what you think you are. So we have no part in whom we trust. Who do you trust? Who makes the final decision and you say, yes? No agreement as to what is worth things. It says, what agreement, verse 16, has the temple of God with idols? Now, we're talking about worship here. Worship is what has the highest value in your life. It's either going to be God or it's going to be an idol. You're going to say, that thing is worth my sacrifice. So we are said, you know, because why is Paul saying? Because he knows the Corinthians, just like us, There are going to be cases where, oh, but that guy is such a good business partner. Yeah, well, he worships Zeus. What are you going to do? Well, he's still a good business partner. I'm going to partner up with him. And then you wonder why everything's not working in your business, because Zeus is taking control. Or nice little Corinthian boy, he goes to his around and says, oh, look at that beautiful girl. She's hot. I know her dad is priestess of Artemis, a priest of Artemis, and she's being trained in all the pagan rites. But you know, I, she's so good. You know, I can marry her and then she can come to Christ. I'll just make the yoke and then we'll see it work out. Because I love her. Remember Samson? Give me that Philistine. I want her. Yeah, and you'll end up blind and pulling a millstone around and grinding grain in Philistine's place. Oh, but look how many Philistines I killed. Yeah, but what was the cost? You pulled their temple down on your own head. Oh, but I feel my heart. I have these affections for this person. I like that person. They're going to be good for me. Paul says, go by the truth. If they love Jesus, fine. If not, why do you want to pull yourself ragged, pulling against them in a yoke you can't get out of? He says, be ye separate. Verse 16, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Amen. See, the question finally comes down to who you love. Do you love your Lord more than you love that person that God says, if you take that person, you will be restricted. You will be miserable. And I've heard lovers, oh yes, I don't care. I'd rather be miserable with that person than happy without them. Oh, it sounds so romantic. Give me that person even though my life is full of tears and suffering. I can't do without him. God says, I'm your joy. That my joy is your strength.
Amen.
My joy is
sufficient.
I am sufficient for you. Amen. We need to remember the truth. God has called us to be ambassadors. We should not be entangled with the enemy. I remember stories about the Second World War where they had the sexy female spy who would go in and seduce soldiers, get them to give secrets away because they're so nice. They're so beautiful. And she really does love me. She won't tell Hitler. Yes, she will. Don't be unequally yoked. Come out and be separate. Do you truly believe if God has called you in a business partnership or a marriage or any other situation where you're in a working yoke, do you truly believe that the God of the universe doesn't have a believer that's good for that spot? That he hasn't prepared someone to make it work if that's what God wants you to do? And that his choice will not be better than your choice? Don't be restricted by your own affections. Stand for the truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have called us.